Good morning. When Dean starts to cough during the week, the elders start to get nervous. By Thursday, it was fairly apparent that he wasn't going to be able to speak. He was coughing every couple of minutes. I desperately emailed him yesterday morning, said, "Is it still happening?" And he said yes, so I went ahead and finished up what I want to talk about with you today. And since I don't get to do this very often, I got to be really serious this morning. So I want you all, I'm going to take a very serious survey. So I want you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. You all know the drill. And I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you are science fiction fans? If you are, a quick show of hands will do. Okay, there are some around here, like me, who realized that they could have gone this morning and saw Star Wars instead of coming here if they'd have known I was going to speak. Star Wars, The Last Jedi. Lines a mile long. And tickets sold out on Thursday night before the opening. I know this because my wife was trying to get tickets. But we opted instead to go to our Bible study. And I think we did the right thing. And what I'm going to say today may prove that for us. But, you know, by the way, $45 million on Thursday afternoon and evening before the actual opening on Friday. If you had stock in Disney, you're doing well this morning. You know, I can remember the first Star Wars movie I ever saw. It was at the old Y&W drive-in in Merrillville, Indiana. My kids were 9 years old and 7 years old, and I was 33. Wow. And we were sitting there, and that 20th Century Fox logo comes up, and at the end of that, all of a sudden, boom, a brand new era in science fiction is born. I'll never forget it. It was a lot of fun. What a night, 40 years ago. I'm an old man, you know. I'm 73. You know, I proved I was an old man the other night when we were babysitting, and I was playing with my grandson, Keller. He's three. And he had his garage thingy and a bunch of cars, and we would play with the garage thingy on the floor. And then he decided he wanted to put it up on the sofa. And we get up on the sofa, he'd play with it for a few minutes, then he wanted it back down on the floor. Then he wanted it back up on the sofa. Then he wanted it back down on the floor. And I said, wait. I'm an old man. I can't keep doing this. And I taught him, I'm an old man. So now I'm afraid my new name is no longer Papa. It's now Old Man. But, be that as it may, I'm an old man. And sometimes I think about last things. You can dwell on that too much, I suppose, but a couple months ago, I was going to a funeral, and I had a particularly good view of it as we were standing in the graveyard. I was looking at the casket, and I could see the substructure underneath the casket holding it up, and this big, deep, dark, damp hole underneath. I looked at it, and it came flooding to my mind. What if this is all there is? What if this is all there is? The old men start to think things like that sometimes. It was an unbidden thought. I didn't try to make that thought. It just came. Then I thought about human beings, about the plight of men, about the plight of my friends and everybody I know, and how all of us are so sinful and in desperate need of being delivered. And I said to myself, if that is all there is, this doesn't make sense. And then it came to mind, the Bible. 66 books written over 3,000 years in various different cultures by numerous authors, and yet this whole thing, as long as it is, it holds together and makes sense. And the more you dig into it, the more it makes sense, and the more it holds together. And every time you come on a verse, you, oh, look at that. That fits with this over here. Wow. What a book. If that was all there is, this is very unlikely. It's impossible that this could have happened. This is supernatural. It just can't happen by itself. There's something else going on here. If that's all there is, this isn't what it seems to be, but it is. But it is. Dean has been talking to us about the Bible, and we have a chart up on the wall. I'm not going to speak a long time about the chart, but he's talking about how truth from the mind of man gets into the author's mind, and how that gets into written form, and how all those writings that are being made get collected, and certain ones are selected, and copies come, and translations. You don't know how hard translating is. And God's truth finally gets to my mind and your mind, and then it gets to our feet, and we do something about it. That in itself is amazing. It's supernatural. If that whole was all there is, that wouldn't have happened. These are kind of, to me, proofs of the truth. But today I'm going to show you the proof of the truth that Peter, in the second half of chapter 1, 2 Peter, wants to tell us about. The proof of the truth. In your bulletins it says transformation in the spot where the sermon was going to be, because Dean already knew he was going to do it. And he didn't know yet what I was going to do. But if you just change that word a little bit from transformation into transfiguration, you have it. That's what we're going to talk about today. Transfiguration. Transfiguration. You know, when I'm thinking about these last things, sometimes I think books like Revelation, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so forth, they sometimes seem like science fiction to me. How can that be real? Well, especially Revelation. Hey, it really gets wild. Zechariah, too. How can that be real? Today, I want to talk to you about a real, true science fiction type story. A story that actually happened, and it's in the Bible. We're going to look at the second half of Peter, and we are going to meet some guys who actually, I think, traveled in time. Wow. And that, says Peter, is the proof in the pudding. The Bible is true. Turning to 2 Peter, first chapter, starting in verse 12, we read, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of the things, though you know they are and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things," a reminder, "after my decease." First thing strikes me about those four verses is Peter's going to die pretty soon. Matter of fact, he says, if you look into the Greek, he's going to die suddenly and soon. Okay? And he says, Jesus already told me that. Well, would he come in a special revelation? Not necessarily, because when Peter was young, Jesus looked at him in the last chapter of John, we have this recorded, and he said, you're young. When you're old, so he knew he was going to live to be old. When you're old, you're going to lose your freedom, and somebody's going to stretch out your hands. The scripture says, indicating that Peter was going to be crucified, just like Jesus. We know that this book was written around 65 A.D., and by 67, 68 I.D., a great persecution was going on in the church. In Rome, and Peter, according to tradition, was crucified upside down, very cruelly. But you know, he didn't care, because he had internalized the eternal. That's another thing I want to talk about today. He had internalized the eternal. If I get that backwards, remember it right. He's going to do that. Well, he's going to die. And the second thing we see is that he wants to remind them. Three times in four verses, the word remind, I think it must be important. It's the end of his life, and he wants to remind these readers and us of these things, he says. He wants to remind us of some things. And what he wants to remind them of is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And the first 11 verses of this chapter are hard to summarize. I've tried to summarize them several times, but a lot of this isn't actually said there, but it's implied. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. And as we believe in faith that he did this, we are imbued with the Holy Spirit and divine power. And as we build upon that foundation, we can build a life that is edifying to God in Christ. Verses 5 through 11 talk about that building process that goes on. And he talks about wanting to remind us of these things. Wanting to remind us of these things. In verse 15, I'll read it once more. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. That's future tense. He plans to do some more writing. Tradition tells us that he planned to write a gospel, and he got it done before he died, with the help of his companion, Mark. So Mark, the gospel, are what Peter wanted to remind us of. Now, he says he wants to continually remind us. Keep going over this stuff. Sometimes you can read the Bible so much, you get so familiar with it, that you have a possibility of getting bored, but that's dangerous. This should never be boring. This message is life. And there are scoffers. Peter tells us about the scoffers later in this book that are going to come along and say, blah, that's all a bunch of baloney. Let me tell you how it really is. And they're going to tell you fables and half-truths about what they think really is happening from their own mind. And those things are dangerous. They can lead us astray. They can sidetrack us, lead us off on rabbit trails. They can even lead us into sin. We don't want to do that. We want to stick to the truth. We want to stick to that truth. And it is good to be reminded of that truth. The last thing he's talking about, as he wants us to remember, is that Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back for us and for them, the people he was writing it to. And he wants us to remember that. And he wants us to how did I say, internalize the eternal. Internalize the eternal. Okay? So he wants to remind us that Jesus Christ is coming back. And then he gives us some very interesting words as we go into the verses 16 to 19. And let me read them for us. This is the story. This is the heart of the story here. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He also said, listen to him, it's not in this verse. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He's talking about an event called the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration. Three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us a detailed account of this event. And it's weird. It's really science fiction-y. I say science fiction because that's kind of a genre I think about, but it's not fiction. It's real. It's fact. In Mark 9 we read, as we read in all the three synoptic Gospels, in Mark 9, 1 and 2, he says, and I said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power. What a strange statement. Then he goes on. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from them by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. What happened? First of all, the second coming is future. It's the future. It was future to these readers. It's still future to us. And yet, Jesus says, there's some of you standing here today that are going to see this now. And then 6, 7, 8 days later, they go up on the mountain, and Peter says, we saw it. Jesus was transfigured into the Shekinah glory. Talking with a couple of fellows, supposedly dead, Moses and Elijah. And they get all confused. They do some Jewish things, but we won't go into all that. But it was amazing. And this voice comes out of heaven, a cloud, I think it says, bright cloud. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it doesn't say it here, but it says it. Listen to him. Listen to him. What an experience. What did they see on this mountain? We don't know where this mountain is, by the way. There's all kinds of debate. We have no idea where it is. And it may not have even been on the earth at that point. What did they see? Was it a glimpse into the future? Was it a sneak preview? The Thursday night showing of the second coming? Was it a glimpse into timeless eternity? Or did they actually travel into the future? You know, I don't know for sure. I don't think they did. They were kind of confused, but they know what they saw. They don't know how it happened exactly, but they know what they saw. They saw the second coming of Jesus Christ. The scripture is very clear about that. Something still future to us, and they saw it. They saw it. The second coming will be a real event. And Peter, James, and John have already witnessed it. Goodness. With their own eyes. Peter heard God the Father speaking, confirmed that, of course. Saw the Shekinah glory. And Peter and James and John and the gospel writers didn't make this up. It happened. And it's overwhelming. It is overwhelming. And these three witnesses, it takes three witnesses to establish something, there were three. What does this mean for the readers of this book and for us? What does this mean? Peter tells us, reading in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Okay, here we come to the internalization of the external. The apostles had already seen Jesus doing the acts that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. Not all of them, but now they see the rest of the story. And Peter says, this is confirmation. I've seen the end of it. This is confirmation that the whole story is true. You can bank on those words. You can bank on those words. This event is proof of the truth. Proof of the truth. A bright and morning star rising in your hearts. It's Christmas time. Do we know something about bright stars? One that the wise men who followed the bright star until it came to Bethlehem, stood over Bethlehem, and they saw Jesus, the first coming. Interesting story. What was that star? Nobody knows. But you have a star to follow. This book, to make it modern for you, or this, you know. When you kick over the water bottle, it's time to drink. You have a bright star, a confirmed truth to follow you, for you to follow through this dark world until you see the sun rise in your hearts. What does that all mean? The illustration comes out of the stars. Over the last few months, if you're an early riser, you could have got up in the morning and saw a very bright star rising in the east just prior to sunrise. It's too close to the sun now. I think you get up and try to look at it, but I think it's too close to the sun. The brightest star in the sky. There it is, heralding the sunrise. A beautiful illustration. If you're like me, you don't like getting up early in the morning anymore, you can see that same effect in the evening, because half the time the Venus is in the evening sky coming up just after sunset. So you can see the effect. And you can relate that to what he's saying here. The scripture is a bright star, shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What does that mean, that morning star rising in your hearts? It's what I need. It's what I need when I look in that hole in the ground. Because what he's talking about is the truth, the biblical truth, and his coming becoming real in your heart. Becoming real. That's a game changer. We all know the stories, and they got to keep repeating them as a reminder, as Peter says. But we've got to go from knowing them here to knowing them there. That's a lifelong process, and as we internalize the eternal, that whole ground doesn't have much meaning anymore. Because we know where we're going, and we know it's coming suddenly, or soon, whichever one you want. You know, we're right close to the sunrise. It's coming, folks. And Jesus is coming. He's coming, not this time as a baby, but as a judge. Don't forget that, because you got to not only internalize it, you're not going to only repeat it to yourself. Tell everybody else, because He is coming. We can't stop that. So everybody needs to know, have their chance. Internalizing the eternal perspective with a book that has been demonstrated by time travel to be true. if you want. Well, yeah, I think so. And not only is it true, we know the source. You know, when you get to your TV and everybody has... We used to have TVs that all you had to do is get up off your chair and turn the knob and you could find everything. My son-in-law's here today. He's got a remote that I can't understand. And every time I go there, we just sit there and look at our phones because we can't turn the TV on, you know. Just no way. it's a lot of fun. But there's a button on there, on all those remotes, that says source. You know, where's the source? What are you trying to look at? Well, the source of this book is the Holy Spirit. Let's read that this book is inspired not by man, but by the Holy Spirit. Knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The men, as my wife pointed out to me this week, she learned several years ago, the men are not inspired. The words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that Paul wrote more than two letters to the Corinthians. We don't have the other ones. We only have one and two, which are actually probably one and three, but that's another story. But the other ones were inspired. We don't have them. We might find them someday, and they might be good, but they're not inspired. The Holy Spirit inspires. And it says in these verses, prophecy never came by the will of man. Those fables, those cleverly devised fables that people make up about what things are about, you know, this word never comes from the will of man. But holy men, and that's important, people who are walking with God, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's like the boat, you've heard this illustration, with the sail. And the Spirit is the wind. And it is the wind, the Holy Spirit, that is moving that boat along. The boat's important. Those people are important, but they aren't the inspiration. They don't move things. It's the Spirit. Spirit moving. So we have this book that Dean has been talking about. He's going to continue to talk about another week or two. And you can bank on this book. You can bank on this book. So what? We have seen that there's some real science fiction-y stuff in the Bible. But it isn't fiction. It's fact. Star Wars is a good story. But it probably got a lot of junk in it too. This doesn't have any junk in it. It's all truth. And it is, Peter has told us, it is good to remind ourselves over and over and over again of this truth. Never get bored of it. Secondly, he has told us that there is real, tangible truth Even if it seems like science fiction, it's true, and Peter, James, and John saw it. And we have learned that we must internalize the eternal. And as we do that, our lives are turned more and more over to Jesus, and we just don't care about the end things. They're just a transition zone for the future. And finally, we learn that this book was not written by inspired men. It was written by the Holy Spirit, who inspired men. Okay? To communicate, well, we don't have it up there anymore, but you don't have to do it. Communicate God's mind by this interesting process to our hearts and to our feet as we act on what we know. Closing, I'd like to reread what I consider the key verse of this passage. 2 Peter 1:19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let us pray. Father, I need, and our body of believers in front of me need, your word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to hear it. And we need to internalize it. We need to understand that the story isn't over, and that there is a future, and we're headed there, and it's close. Like the sun rising in the morning right behind Venus, a bright star. The day is coming. And as we internalize the eternal, we will be ready for it. And I just pray, Lord, that you will internalize the truth in all of our hearts. And I pray that it will be an ongoing process for all of us till you come home, or till we come home. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.